You know, sometimes we hear people use the expression about a pastor or something and say, he's in the ministry. In fact, you'll see sometimes pastors are referred to as ministers. It's not incorrect to say so. In fact, it's actually true. But I think it's an expression that can be misleading. If you would open your Bibles with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. We find in this passage a list of the Lord Jesus Christ's gifts which he has given to the church, which is the body of Christ. We see them listed in verse 11, and we see in verse 12 the reason for these gifts. Verse 11, it says, And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These are God's gifts to the church. A little bit different than the gifts we see listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There we see specific gifts of the Spirit, abilities that God has given men in the past. Many of those gifts, I think, are not operational today. The same thing is kind of true here. That we see the first two things listed are apostles and prophets. I personally do not believe that there are any apostles or prophets today. Those gifts were given by God, by the Lord Jesus, to the church during the time period in which the church was going through the foundational period, when the truth concerning the church was first being revealed. There were a need for apostles and prophets. The Apostle Paul was an apostle and a prophet that was used of God. And so they were certainly used during that period, during the Acts period especially. We still have, and we had then, and we still have today, evangelists, those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and pastors and teachers, or some believe that that's one office that should be described as teaching pastors or pastor teachers. Those are the gifts. Now, the question is, what is their function, and what is the purpose of people who hold these offices, all four of those offices? There are three areas of work that are identified in verse 12. Number one, the first work is the equipping of the saints. The second work is for the work of the ministry. And the third work is for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Now, many people mistakenly believe that all three of those functions, all three of those purposes, are the work of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teaching pastors. But that's not what the text indicates. When you read the text carefully and look at it closely, the text indicates something quite different. The work of these spiritual leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teaching pastors, the work of those men is for the equipping of the saints. That's their work. That's their primary purpose. Paul's ministry was for the equipping of the saints. The evangelists, teaching pastors, prophets, that's what they did. They equipped the saints. Now, what does that mean? The word equipping, King James has the word perfecting of the saints. It's a word that means rendering fit for service. For instance, it's used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, when it talks about fishermen going out and mending their nets after they fished all night. Sometimes there are holes, there are tears in the nets, and so they've got to mend their nets. Now, why do they do that? So they can take those same nets out the next night and go fishing again. They can use those nets again for the work that they're called to do. That's what God has given spiritual leaders in the church for. That's why there are pastors today and teachers and even evangelists. Their work is to equip the saints. Well, to equip the saints for what? To prepare them for what service, what work? That's what we find the last two statements that you see in verse 12. The first four, there's for the equipping of the saints, is the work of spiritual leaders. The second four, the second and the third four, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, there's a different Greek word that's used in those two places. Because what it's saying is this, the equipping of the saints is unto these two aspects of work or function. The saints are the ones who are to do the work of the ministry. The saints are the ones who are to do the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, that's not to say that apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers didn't do that work as well. They did. They did, okay? They're also a part of the saints. But what it means is that every believer, every person who's trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, is a saint. You've been set apart by God as holy in His sight and in His Son. And you are set apart not only to know the Lord and have a relationship with the Lord, but you're set apart to serve Him. Every one of us are here on this earth as believers in Jesus Christ to serve Him. What is our work? Our work is the work of the ministry. You see, that word ministry doesn't imply clerical ministry. It doesn't imply that you have to be a pastor or you have to be a Sunday school teacher in order to do the work of the ministry. That word for ministry just means service. And every one of us are called to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in service to the Lord to do what He has called us to do. Service for someone else. And the other part of it is the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. That's the work of the saints as well. Not just the pastors in the church, but the work of the saints in building up the body of Christ. Now, building up the body of Christ implies, I think, two things. Number one, seeing people hear the gospel and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're saved from their sins. Because the very moment a person trusts Christ as Savior, what body of believers do they get added to? That you're baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the church, the body of Christ, and the church is built up. One more member of the church, the body of Christ. But you see, that's not the only building up that's needed. What is needed within the church is also that every individual believer is built up and grows and matures spiritually in their knowledge of God's Word, in their walk, in their relationship with the Lord, in their service for the Lord. You see, we're all involved in the work of the ministry. Not just somebody who stands behind a pulpit, but every single believer in Jesus Christ are involved in the work of the ministry. If you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. This morning, we're going to look at a portion of Scripture that is often overlooked. The Apostle Paul's writings, as well as those of people like Peter and John and James and Jude, were letters. They wrote letters. Some letters were written to churches, collections of believers. Some letters were written to individuals, letters to Timothy and Titus, for instance, or Philemon. Usually, when you write a letter, you've got a greeting up front. Here's a greeting I write, and there's some personal things that are said in that letter to that person, you know, greeting them, thanking God for them, so forth. And then at the close of the letter, there are greetings that you send from other people, or greetings you send to people, or remembrances you have of people. There are personal notes. And a lot of times I think we say, well, that was written to the Ephesian believers, or that was written to the Colossian believers, or that was written to Timothy. Doesn't really have anything to do with me. Well, in a sense, yes, it does. That whole letter was, yes, written to them, written to that group or that person, but it became a part of Scripture because all of it is meant not only for them, but also for us. Even the closing section. When we see these greetings from people and so forth. You know, we do that with genealogies, it seems like in the Old Testament. You're to read through the Bible in a year type thing and so forth. You get to a genealogy and sometimes you sort of, okay, where's the next part? And we skip over the genealogy. Now, that's a mistake too. I know sometimes it's tough reading through those lists of names. But sometimes you see things in there and you see nuggets of truth that if you just skip over it altogether, you're going to miss some things. I'll give you a good example. Genesis chapter 5 has got some amazing teaching in there in that genealogy, particularly about a man named Enoch. And so you read through that and you learn a lot about him and about what it means to be a man of faith and serve the Lord by doing that. So we're going to look at a passage again that people tend to gloss over. We're going to study it a little bit and look at what we can learn from this passage and look at what we can apply from the lives of these people in our own lives. Because what you're going to see is these people that Paul mentions here had a life for the Lord but had a ministry. They had a work of the ministry which they did for the Lord. And Paul makes mention of them. As he closes out his letter to the Colossian saints, he stresses the value of the work of the ministry that's done by all of the saints. A work that's not restricted to apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors and teachers. That list included Paul and Barnabas and Timothy, but it included other men as well. These other men and women did the work. This was a work carried out by many different people. They all had different backgrounds. They all came, were raised in different circumstances. They all had different gifts. Their ministries were different. The service that they did for the Lord, not all the same. So as we read through this, and as Paul mentions these workers by name, he identifies them by name so we'll know who they are. And as he talks about their work and their service for the Lord, I want you to think about it and think about your own relationship to them. Maybe you'll see yourself in this person. Maybe you'll see yourself or your ministry and what this person was led of the Lord and sent of the Lord to do. And as Paul indicates here, their ministry was of great value to God. Their ministry was of great value to Paul. and to other believers as well. And they were a vital part of the church, the body of Christ. And so that's why I want us to look at this morning and go through it. Let's start with verses 7 through 9 and read through this and talk about the people that are mentioned. He's finished out the bulk of the letter, and now, again, just some personal greetings that he sends from people and to people. He says in verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Tychicus' name means fortuitous or faithful. He was an Asian believer. He was from Asia Minor, what is today modern-day Turkey. But he was from the church, actually, in Thessalonica is where he came from. Tychicus traveled with Paul on his third journey. His third journey that's described in the book of Acts, chapter 20, he joined with Paul. Paul had set his heart to go to Jerusalem. And after Jerusalem, he was to go to Rome. And God was going to use him in a magnificent way in both places. And so Tychicus was with him on that journey as he traveled. There were several people traveled with him at that time. But in this case, he was with Paul in Rome. And Paul wrote letters to the Ephesian church, the Philippians, the Colossians, and a letter to a man named Philemon. And two of those letters were carried by Tychicus himself. He carried the letter to the Ephesian church, and he carried this letter to the Colossian church. Those both churches were in Asia Minor where he was from. And so he's described by the Apostle Paul in this way. He says he's a beloved brother. He is a brother in Christ. He is a fellow believer. You know, as when we're part of the church, the body of Christ, we're part of the same family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're joined together as a family. He's a beloved brother. He's a brother that people love. He's loved by the Lord, certainly. He's loved by me, Paul says, but he's loved by others as well. He's loved by the saints. He's also a faithful minister. He is faithful in his service for the Lord. Some people serve the Lord, but it's sort of hit and miss. They serve the Lord for a while and drift away and serve the Lord, and they're back and forth. He says he's faithful. He's steadfast. He's sure in his ministry for the Lord. He does what the Lord calls him to do. He is a fellow servant in the Lord. And he said, that says the same thing, doesn't it? He said, no, it doesn't. The word servant is our word for slave or bond servant. He sees himself in his ministry as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. He does what his master calls him to do and tells him to do exactly. And so that's what we are. We were once bond servants to sin. We were slaves to sin. Now we've been free from that, and we are servants or bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he is a fellow bond servant with me in the Lord. When he comes, he's going to tell you all the news about me. I know the Colossian saints and the Ephesian saints were concerned about Paul because he writes this letter from prison. He's been in prison for the last several years, in fact. A couple of years in prison in Caesarea, a long journey all the way to get to Rome, and now he's been in prison at Rome for a couple of years. And so they're concerned about him. He says, he's going to bring you news about me, about my ministry, about what the Lord is doing. Because you see, from that prison cell in Rome, the Apostle Paul was revealing the truth for the church, the body of Christ, a full revelation of the truth of the mystery. So I think he's going to bring you news about that as well. He says, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, so that you'll know about me, so that you'll receive this letter and know what's going on here. And he says, and that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. I think probably what happened was after he left Colossae and Ephesus, he went back to Rome to let the Apostle Paul know what was going on in those churches. I think there was probably especially concern with the church at Colossae because of the false teaching that they were being bombarded with. And false teaching that they had been steadfast in standing against so far, but that's always a danger. Paul was always concerned about false teaching. He says, he's going to know your circumstances to tell me, and he's there to comfort your hearts. He's there to be the one to come alongside you and encourage you and exhort you and help you in your work. He says he's there with Onesimus. Onesimus went with him as well. Onesimus' name means profitable, which is an interesting thing looking at his background. Onesimus was a slave, a literal slave. He belonged to a man named Philemon, who was a very, very dear friend and brother in Christ to the Apostle Paul. But Onesimus decided he was going to run away, and he did. He left his master behind. Very likely, according to the letter that Paul wrote back to Philemon, it indicates that Onesimus must have stolen something from him as well. So he's a runaway, and he's a thief. And so he came to Rome. and providential will of God, he ended up crossing paths somehow or other with the Apostle Paul, even though Paul was in prison. Somebody brought him to see Paul, or he met him somehow or other, and the Apostle Paul led him to, Jesus Christ. And Onesimus believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing the gospel, and he was saved. And then he began to serve the Lord. He began to help the Apostle Paul there in prison. There are lots of things, and when you're a prisoner, you need people to do things for you. Run errands and do things, find information. So Onesimus was there to help him. I don't know what all he did, but Paul found him to be a man who lived up to his name. He was profitable. He's profitable for me, to me, for the ministry. He's profitable to the Lord. But the Apostle Paul also recognized the importance of the fact that he was a slave, and he belonged to a dear friend of his, Philemon. So he sent Onesimus back to Philemon, and sent him back with a letter. The letter to Philemon, and Onesimus himself carried it back, in which the Apostle Paul pleads for his son in the faith, Onesimus, that if Philemon will accept him back, that he will not, bring charges against him or hold it against him, but he will accept him as he, really is now. He's more than just a slave to you. He's now a brother in Christ. Receive him as you would me, Paul says. Well, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. So Onesimus bravely goes back with this letter to hand to his master that he felt that he ran away from. Paul calls him here a faithful and a beloved brother as well. He says he's one of you. He was a Colossian. He was there from Colossae. But he's also one of you in the sense that he's also a brother in Christ. He's now a brother in Christ, and that was important. And again, he faithfully served Paul in Rome. So he was once unprofitable, but now he is profitable. He served the Lord. He had a work of the ministry in spite of two things. In spite of one, his past sin. Leaving his master, running away, stealing. In spite of that sin. And in spite of his social position, he was a slave. Even though he was a slave, he was still a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's who he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, they will make known to you all the things that are happening there. They're passed on. So here are two messengers that the Apostle Paul used to send the word, to get word, and to just be the, to help other people in the ministry. Paul was in the ministry. These people supported him and helped him in that ministry, doing whatever they could. And I'm sure in the process of doing that, they themselves testified to others of the grace of God. Look at verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they have proved to be a comfort to me. Yet three men enlisted in this group. One of the first of these is a man named Aristarchus, whose name means first or chief ruler or best ruler. He was from the church in Thessalonica. He is also with Paul in Ephesus. Remember when Paul was in Ephesus, he was there for about 3 years in Ephesus. And toward the end of his ministry there was an uproar that came up because of the silversmiths. A big thing in Ephesus was there was a shrine there to Diana of the Ephesians. And the silversmiths made these little shrines of her, and they made a lot of money selling those things, the people that came to worship the idol that was there in Ephesus. And, of course, Paul is preaching that there's only one God, and that is the living God, and preaching that Jesus Christ came, and, the Son of God came and died for his sins and so forth. And so he's preaching to people to turn from their idols to serve the living God. Well, that kind of cuts into the work of the silversmiths and hurts them. So there's an uproar. They get the whole city in an uproar. They kept Paul away from it, because if Paul had been brought into it, he might have been pulled to pieces. I don't know what they would have done to him. But there were several men that were seized at that, and one of them was Aristarchus. He was there with Paul. He traveled with Paul on this journey, he was there, and he was actually seized in that uproar. He also traveled with Paul on that third journey, in which he went to Jerusalem and eventually would end up in Rome. In fact, when Paul left Caesarea, and Paul was in Caesarea in prison there for 2 years, and he left Caesarea, and from there he was going to sail to Rome. And one of the ones who sailed with him was this man, Aristarchus. I don't know whether he was in prison with Paul in Caesarea or not. I don't know whether he ended up in prison with Paul in Rome. It's possible that he does, because notice what he calls him there in verse 10. He says, he is my fellow prisoner. He is a prisoner with me. Now, I don't know if he was in chains himself. That's possible. He was possibly in chains himself. But it's possible it's Paul simply referring to the fact that Paul called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm the prisoner of the Lord for you Gentiles, he wrote to the Ephesians. And it's possible that that Aristarchus was that as well, my fellow prisoner of Jesus Christ. Maybe he wasn't an actual prisoner, but he was willing to be with Paul. Maybe he stayed with Paul and was there to help Paul in any way he could to support Paul in this ministry that he had, even while he was in prison. But he says, he's my fellow minister. He says, he sends greetings to you. It's an interesting thing. He was from the church in Thessalonica, and he stayed close by Paul and so forth. And you think about it. At this point in Paul's ministry, people are starting to turn away from him. You know, he's traveled everywhere. He's traveled all over the inhabited world. He started churches in a lot of different places. 3 years he was in Ephesus. But when he writes his last letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he makes this statement. He says, all those in Asia have turned away from me. So people began to turn away from him. I think primarily, not some think that because he was a prisoner. Because he was, you know, was a prisoner and they didn't want to be associated with him. They were worried about the danger. I think it was probably more for the message. I think because he was preaching a message of pure grace. The grace of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was preaching a new dispensation of the dispensation of the grace of God. And I think people just didn't accept that. And they began to turn away from him. Here's a man who didn't. Here's a man who part of his ministry was he stood by Paul. Paul told Timothy, do not be ashamed of me, nor of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. There were a lot of people who were ashamed of Paul. Aristarchus was not one of those. So he says, he greets you. He greets you with Mark. Now, this is John Mark. He is the cousin, or some believe the nephew, of Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is the man that the Apostle Paul went on his first journey with. And he went up and he traveled through the area of Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and so forth and ministered the Word of God. And when they first left on that journey, John Mark went with them. Again, I don't know if he was a cousin or a nephew. He's a relative of Barnabas, so they were pretty close. But after they had gone just a short distance, before they actually went up into Asia, John Mark decided that he was going home and turned around and went back home. I don't know why he did that. I don't know if it was kind of the journey was too difficult, if the you know what they were facing made him afraid. But one reason or another, he turned and went home again. And Paul and Barnabas continued that journey. And again, there were some dangerous things. They wanted to stone Paul in one place. They actually did stone Paul, believing he was dead in Lystra. There was opposition in every place that they went to. So that may have been why he turned away and went back. But at this point in time, well, let's back up. And when it was time for them to go on their second journey, after the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, Barnabas and Saul said, let's go back to all the churches we started and visit them and see how they're doing and make sure that they're established in the faith. And Barnabas said, that sounds great. Let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, no, we're not taking John Mark with us. First time we tried to take John Mark with us, he turned around and went home. And the contention between them became so great that basically they split. The two of them split. Barnabas took John Mark and they went to the island of Crete where they were from and they ministered the word of God there. We don't hear another thing about Barnabas pretty much after that. I believe that what he did was of the Lord. Some people think he was out of the will of God. I think that what he did was of the Lord. Barnabas was an encouraging kind of man. And then Paul took Silas and they went on his journey and they ministered the word of God. And so the work of the Lord continued. And then when we get to this point in time, we see a mention here of Paul, of Mark. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, he's with Aristarchus. He also sends greetings to you as well. Now notice what he says in verse 10. He says about him, about Mark, he says, you received instructions already. I've given you commandments about him already. If he comes to you, what does he say? Welcome him. Welcome him. Now, that's a little bit different attitude. When Paul was going to go on that second journey, Barnabas was certainly ready to welcome John Mark and said, let's have him go with us. But Paul said, no, he's not welcome to come with us on this journey. Now things have changed. You see, as time goes on, there's been some growth and maturity and development in this young man, John Mark. He's not the same man he was who turned around and left Paul in the lurch. He's doing the work of the ministry. In fact, look at Paul's last letter. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Last letter Paul writes, he is once again in prison, the final imprisonment, the one and during which he will actually be put to death. Secular history believes that he was put to death at the hand of Nero, that he was beheaded by Nero. But as he writes this last letter, he's giving final instructions to Timothy. He wants Timothy to come and join him. He says, let's look at verse 11. He says, only Luke is with me. He says, get Mark, John Mark, and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for what? For ministry. Now, he wasn't useful early on, but he is now. And I always believed, I don't know that I'm right about this, but I like to believe that he's useful for ministry now because he was encouraged by his relative, Barnabas, to continue to do the work of the Lord. But he's useful for me for ministry. And so that's how Paul looks at it now. And so he sends greetings to you as well. Go back to Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 11. The third person mentioned in this group is a man named Jesus. Now, to make sure there's no confusion over who this is, his name, he's also called Justice. Okay? Jesus is a wonderful name. It means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. And that's why our Lord and Savior was given that name, that earthly name, Jesus. But this man is also called Justice, which is also a good name. It means that one who is just or righteous. So he's got two good names that he goes by. That's about all we know about him as far as him personally. What we do know is something we see recorded about all three of these men. Look there at the end of verse 11. He says, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Of the circumcision. All three of these men are Jews. They're of the circumcision. He says, they're the only ones, Paul says, of that group, they're the only ones of the circumcision who are my fellow workers, or workers together with me, for the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God. Now, what does that have reference to? I think there's two possibilities, what he talks about when he talks about the kingdom of God. You have to remember Paul's ministry. Paul had a dual ministry. When he ministered during the book of Acts, when he went out and preached during the book of Acts, every city he would go to, he would always go to the Jew first. Okay, he ministered in the synagogue. He preached out of the Old Testament scriptures. He preached to those Jews that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, whom God raised from the dead, was their Messiah, was their rightful king, and was the Lord. Okay, in Thessalonica, he was accused of preaching another Jesus, another King Jesus. Okay, so he did have a ministry as an able minister of the new covenant to the Jews. And it could be that these men were supporters of him and workers together with him in that ministry. Some believe that this is a reference to the kingdom of God being the heavenly kingdom, which the church, the body of Christ, will enter into. Not the kingdom that will be established on this earth, but his kingdom that is in the heavens, the kingdom of the Son of God's love. The kingdom of the Son of God's love is described. Either way, he says, these men were with me in the ministry. These men worked together. It was not an easy thing to stand with Paul, was it? You know, here's a man who suffered a great deal. He suffered a great deal from his own countrymen, the Jews. There was a lot of opposition from the unbelieving Jews, for instance, in Thessalonica. Iconium, Lystra, those places as well, there were unbelieving Jews. But there were Gentiles who opposed his ministry as well. Some cities, there was an uproar, Jew and Gentile together, against Paul. So he had opposition from all fronts and so forth. And it was the difficult thing. So there were very few of Paul's own countrymen, Israelites, who supported his ministry. Because, you know, he was the apostle to who? He was the apostle to the Gentiles. That's what Paul's main calling was of God, the apostle to the Gentiles. That didn't set well with Jews. Even some believing Jews had a hard time accepting that. These men were faithful. In fact, it says, they have proved to be a comfort to me. You know, Barnabas was one of those who was a comfort to Paul. When Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he spent several years either between Damascus and Arabia. I don't know how much time was spent in each place. But eventually, he was forced out of the city of Damascus, had to be let down in a basket in the middle of the night to go to Jerusalem. When he gets there, nobody wants to have anything to do with him, you know. The Jews that he used to be a part of, you know, the Pharisees and so forth that he was a part of, they don't want to have anything to do with him because now he's supposedly a Christian. And the believing Jews don't want to have anything to do with him because they don't trust him. They know he was the main persecutor of all of those who were, you know, followers of Jesus Christ. So one man came alongside him and encouraged him, and that was Barnabas. Barnabas came along and met him and talked to him, and then took him and introduced him to the apostles, and explained what God had done for him and how God had saved him on the road to Damascus. So he was an encouragement to Paul. These three men proved to be an encouragement to Paul. He had supporters and fellow workers with him in the ministry when not everybody was willing to do that. And that was a great ministry that they had to do that for him. Look at verse 12. We find a man named Epaphras. Epaphras was, he says, he's one of you. He is a bondservant of Christ. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and for those in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Now, Epaphras was one of them. He was a Colossian believer. Look back at chapter 1 for just a second. Colossians chapter 1. He talks about the fact that these are... verse 4, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. We heard of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, and the word of the truth of the gospel. You heard the word of truth. You heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, it's come to you as it has also in all the world. It's bringing forth fruit as it is also among you, since the day you heard the word, heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, who do they hear it from? Look at the next verse. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Now, that's the same Epaphras we see in chapter 4. Epaphras was a man who probably went to Ephesus. You know, Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. And what, from his ministry in Ephesus, it says the word of God was sounded out to all Asia. Everybody in Asia heard the gospel. And it's very likely that Epaphras was there in Ephesus and heard the gospel, and then he went back to his own city of Colossae, and he's the one who preached and taught the people the word of grace and truth. The word of truth. The grace of God. And so it's very possible that he was the pastor of this church. We don't know that. He's never called that. But he certainly was used of God teaching and preaching the word to these people in this church. Well, for some reason, he left and went to Rome. I think maybe there was some concern because of the false teachers, and so he knew Paul was in prison in Rome. He went to Rome and he talked to Paul about the situation. And so he was there when Paul wrote this letter. Epaphras was still with him. So he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, he greets you. But now I want you to go back with me to chapter 4, verse 12. While he was there, while he was away from these dear saints, and it says there in verse 13, I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. He has a passion. He has a burning passion, an ardor for you. He cares about you genuinely. That's why we see in verse 12, he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Praying in particular that you may stand perfect, which means full-grown, mature, that you may be mature believers, and that you may be complete, filled full in all the will of God. Now, I think that was a burning desire of his, and I think that was the subject of his prayers because he was worried about them giving into false teaching, following after false teaching rather than standing firm in the truths of God's Word. He said, I want you to be filled full with all the knowledge of all the will of God. That's important. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 9. When Paul prayed for these Colossian saints, here was his prayer. Colossians 1:9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. When you know fully the Word of God, it makes a difference in your life. It makes a difference in your walk. It makes a difference in your work. It makes a difference in the whether you bear fruit for the Lord or not. It makes a difference in your personal relationship with God, if you know His will. So Epaphras was always laboring fervently for them in prayers. That's a ministry. That's a ministry. I know we have many people in this church who are, you know, what we would call the prayer warriors. They pray. I have people tell me all the time, I'm praying for you. I appreciate that. I need that. We need that, those prayers from each other. And so that's a ministry. Don't think because you don't, you know, I don't stand behind a pulpit, you know, I'm not a minister. Yes, you are. You pray, you're a minister. Epaphras did some of both. He was a teacher, yes, but his ministry there in Rome, as he prayed for these dear saints and prayed that they would stand perfect and complete in the will of God. He had a zeal for them. He had a love for them. And not just for the people at his own church, Colossae, but people at Laodicea. He knew people in that city. He knew people in Hierapolis, those two cities close by. He cared about the saints wherever he was. Go back to Colossians 4. Look at verse 14. Here's an interesting contrast. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, at the time, both of these were servants of the Lord. Both of these were men who were faithfully serving the Lord. Luke is called a beloved physician because I believe that's what he was. He was a medical doctor. You can see in his writings, he wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. He uses lots of medical terms. He makes reference to things in more detail when it comes to miracles of Jesus than some of the other gospel writers. But he also traveled extensively with the Apostle Paul. As a writer to Acts, you can see the pronouns that he uses indicates when he joins Paul's party and when he leaves. You know, so he was there with him a lot. It's possible that he was Paul's personal physician, because Paul probably needed medical care quite a bit. Some believe that he had a serious eye condition. He makes reference to that a couple of different times. Maybe when he was blinded on the road to Damascus, or maybe when he was stoned in Lystra, he had issues there. He certainly had tremendous physical sufferings and abuses that he suffered. Again, beatings, scourgings, stones, shipwrecks, all sorts of things he went through. 2 Corinthians 12 talks about the fact that he had a thorn in the flesh. I have no idea exactly what it was, but he may have needed medical attention. But so Luke was with him a lot, but Luke was with him in serving the Lord. He served the Lord as a physician, helping Paul in that way, but he also served the Lord in penning two very important books in the New Testament and served the Lord. And you know, that verse of Scripture we read a minute ago, when Paul was in prison there that last time, and he wrote Timothy, he says, only Luke is with me. And he stayed with him to the end. He stayed with him to the very end. Probably was with him up to the point he died. And he was faithful to the end. Demas, on the other hand, is an interesting thing. Demas, at the time that he wrote this letter, when Paul was in prison in Rome that first time, he says he also sends greetings to you. Doesn't say anything else about Demas. But I look at 2 Timothy again, verse chapter 4. He does say something about him at the end. It's an interesting pairing of these two people, Luke and Demas, because they're quite a contrast. Look at verse 11. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Go down with me to back up to verse 10. He says in verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. I want to see you. He says for this, for Demas has forsaken me. Demas left. Demas wasn't going to put up with this anymore. Demas forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. He's departed for Thessalonica. Crescens didn't necessarily forsake him, but he left to go and minister in Galatia. Titus went to minister in Galatia and then to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Demas forsook him. I think this is a warning to us. You can faithfully serve the Lord, but you can reach a point in your life and in your service where you decide, I'm going to turn away from it. You know, you can get so caught up in the things of this world that you turn away from the Lord, you turn away from the service of the Lord and the work of the ministry that He's given you to do. That's a failure on your part spiritually. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. Never says anything about Demas losing his salvation. He was saved by the grace of God. But he forsook Paul and he forsook the ministry because he loved this present world too much. And so we see those two mentioned together. That's a warning to us. Look at the last one, the last couple of ones. Go back to Colossians 4, look at verse 15 and 16. We'll just do this one quickly. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Memphis and the church that is in his house. Or some people think it should just say her house. Some believe this is a woman, some a man. Either way, it's a person who is willing to open up their home to have a church there. So that people could gather together, study the Word of God, and worship. To use your house, to use your home, to involve your family in the work of the ministry. This is someone who did it. Not the only one who did it. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus did that for Jesus at Bethany. Lydia did that for Paul in Philippi. Philemon had a church in his house. Aquila and Priscilla opened their home up to the Apostle Paul to stay with them. So you can use your home to serve the Lord. You can use your home for Bible studies, to reach people for the Lord. And so that's something that this person did. Then verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Archippus, the name means master of horses. He was a servant of the Lord who lived in Colossae. He was a part of the household of Philemon. Some believe that he was Philemon's son. That's a possibility. I can't see anything that actually says that or shows it for sure. Some believe that he kind of served as the pastor of the church in that house. I don't know if that's true or not. I think the main reason people think that is because of this verse, verse 17 here. But Paul tells Archippus something that every single one of us needs to hear. We all have a ministry. And our ministries may be different. Different gifts, different abilities, different situations, different circumstances. We're all here to serve the Lord. We're here to do the work of the ministry. We're here to build up the church, the body of Christ. What he tells Archippus is something every one of us needs to listen to. He says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Take heed means to take notice of what it is. Understand and see and know what God's purpose is for your life. What ministry he's given you. But take heed also means that you attend to it carefully. That you carefully attend to that ministry that God has given you and make sure that you do it. You do what God has called you to do. He says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord in order that you may fulfill it, that you may complete it. God has entrusted to you a message. He has entrusted to you a ministry, and it's up to us how we're going to respond to that. Are we going to be obedient to God? Are we going to be a faithful minister of Jesus Christ? Are we going to see ourselves as we really are, bond servants of Jesus Christ? Are we going to do what God has called us to do? You can do what God's enabled you to do. You can function and do what God has called you to do in wherever situation you are. Wherever you are, you can minister for the Lord. And what he tells Archippus is make sure that you take heed to that ministry, that you fulfill it. Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and take heed to the doctrine and to the work that you've been given to do. That's what we need to do. Take heed to ourselves. Make sure that we live lives that are pleasing and honoring to the Lord. That we live holy lives that are set apart for Him. Take heed to the doctrine. Make sure that we stay in the Word of God, reading and studying the Word, understanding the Scriptures so we can share this truth with others. But take heed to whatever service God has given you to do it, to fulfill it. That's what our purpose is. Because by doing so, we bring glory and honor to the Lord. You see, how can we do that? How can we do that? Paul closes the letter with his closing salutation. Writes it with his own hand. Most of his letters were dictated to someone else to actually pen for him. He writes the salutation with his own hand. He says, remember my chains. I ask for your prayers as I'm here in bonds. Because I'm chained, but the Word of God is not. And he says this. He says, grace be with you. You see, there's the resource that we have for whatever ministry God gives us. We have the grace of God. The grace of God not only saves us, the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God is sufficient for our every need. We can depend upon the grace of God. We can depend upon the Spirit of God that He's given to dwell within us. We can depend upon the Word of God that He's given to guide and direct us. Grace be with you. And then he closes out with the words, this is true. The work of the ministry, the edifying of the church, the body of Christ, is entrusted to you and to me as believers in Christ. This is the work God has given us to do. We don't all have the same ministry. Faithfulness and supporting and aiding people as they minister is a work of God. Comforting and encouraging the hearts of fellow believers is a work of God. Willing to take a stand for the Lord and for the truth of the Word in spite of difficulties and persecutions and trials for His namesake is a work of the Lord. A work of the Lord, a testimony for Him. Laboring fervently in prayer for other believers is a work of the Lord. Secular work, whether you're a medical doctor or do clerical work or financial work or a business or whatever it is in support of the work of the Lord, is a ministry. Whatever God has called you to do, take heed to that ministry He's given it, that you may fulfill it, that it will bring glory to the Lord. Remember, it's a ministry you receive from Him. It's His work that you're doing. Do what He's called you to do for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have chosen not only to save us by your grace, to make us a part of your family, to draw us to yourselves and to enter into this relationship with us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But you have chosen to use us, Father, as your servants. May we realize that our work is important, that every part of the body of Christ is important, and whatever function we have as a part of that body is important to you. And we pray that we'll be faithful to carry out this work, to do the work and serve, and reach out with a message of grace to all those around us as we have the opportunity. We thank you for the privilege, and we pray that as we go from this place, that this message will impact our lives, not just in understanding what it says, but feeling its effects in our hearts, in our lives, in our words, in our actions, so that we can serve you. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.